All right. If you're a guest here tonight, on Wednesday nights, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. But tonight, we're going to step aside from our study there in 1 Corinthians for at least tonight and possibly next week as well. We'll just see how things go. But the reason for that is that it is time for us to be electing deacons again. And we currently are on a two-year term, and so it's been at least 2 years, and actually maybe even three, if I remember right. But tonight, we're going to revisit and be reminded of the qualifications that the Word of God gives, required by God for a man to serve in this office. And you know that the office of a deacon is an important office. There are only two New Testament church offices, the office of a pastor and the office of deacons. And it's an important area of service. And the Word of God gives clear instruction and qualifications concerning it. And so we need to revisit that in next week. Lord willing, we will be taking recommendations and voting to install new deacons. And so we need to take a look at the Word of God again, so that we can be refreshed and reminded what we as a church need to be looking for in quality and in character and in qualifications concerning this office as we move forward. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 15. In 1 Timothy 3, we find also the qualifications for the office of a pastor. And we have both of them for pastors and deacons. They're laid out very clearly. It's clear that the qualifications for the two are very, very similar, almost identical, in fact. And where character is concerned, the qualifications certainly are identical. And we know from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 that a pastor is to be an example in word, in conversation, that's lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so we find that these are the qualifications or the kind of example that a pastor is supposed to be, and likewise must a deacon. If we look back in chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And Paul writes concerning the qualifications of deacons in context of that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And so God is very clear, and the instruction is very clear, that not only for pastors but also deacons, they need to be men of example. And we're going to look at how a church's deacons really must be men of the highest spiritual caliber, men who can be examples of Christian character in the church. And we read these text verses here, and these verses elaborate for us on the qualifications that a church must look for when seeking men to serve as deacons. And so what we find here is that this passage presents us with eight things that are to be specifically looked for in examining a man's fitness to serve in this office. And we need to do this again to be reminded so that next week, Lord willing, we will make some recommendations and have a vote and install these men. First of all, the Bible says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. That word grave means honorable. It means held in regard for character. And so the first qualification is that a man needs to be honorable. He needs to be held in regard for his character. He must know when to be serious-minded. He can't be a person who's inclined toward foolishness. He can't give the impression that he's a goof-off in his life, that he's honorable. He's held in regard for his character. If a man appears to lack sense of what's appropriate in terms of conversation or conduct, he's not one who should be considered as a candidate for this place of service. He needs to be a man who can be counted on to take his position seriously. This is a qualification. That he needs to be grave, he needs to be honorable. He must be a man who is able to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. And it's got to be something that is visible and evident in his life that the church knows, the church sees. And this is a great qualification for one to serve in this office. But let me tell you this tonight, folks. This is really an admonition for all of us, really. This is how we ought to be in our personal life. In Titus chapter 2, and by the way, I'm going to try to make some applications here, brief ones along the way, and so that really we find, hopefully, Lord willing, something for everyone here tonight, ladies included. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, again, Paul writes to Titus. This is also a letter written to a preacher. And he says, he gives instruction to him of what he should be doing. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. And so even as we look at what a qualification for a deacon is, that he's grave, the Bible goes on to say, and Paul instructs Titus, when you're preaching, when you're teaching, here's the things that you need to speak to the congregation. Things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, be grave, honorable themselves, serious-minded themselves. You get down to verse 6, exhort the young men that they show a pattern of good works in all things, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, teaching how to be honorable, to be held in regard for basically having good character. And this is a qualification for one to serve in an office of a deacon. If somebody has a reputation for poor character, they're not qualified. Go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3 and look at the second one in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. This basically means that they can't be men who will say one thing to one and then turn around and say something different to someone else, according as their interests would lead. Not somebody who is double-tongued. It's not somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear and then turn around and tell somebody else what they want to hear to benefit themselves. They need to be someone who is consistent. And you know, this is also something for all of us as well. We read in Titus chapter 2, I'll read it quickly again, but verse 8 said, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says this, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is a serious qualification, especially for a deacon, though. He must have already proven in his life that he has control over his tongue. And we could speak much on what the Bible has to say concerning the use of the tongue and how in many things we offend all, but if one is able to bridle the tongue or control the tongue, he's able to bridle the whole body. We find also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 that he's not only to be grave, honorable, or one of character, not one who's double-tongued, but consistent in his speech, and he also not given to much wine. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I believe in that the scriptures give in principle that they should be a person who's a complete and total abstainer from alcohol as a beverage. The Bible has nothing good to say about the use of alcohol as a beverage. In fact, it condemns it on many occasions. And you'll never find thou shalt not concerning alcohol. You won't find that in the Bible, but in principle clearly, very clearly in principle, the Bible condemns the use of alcohol as a beverage. So a man who, not that that's something that I know of in this church, but somebody who would say, well, you know, an occasional beer, or I'm just a social drinker, so such and such, would never ever be qualified to serve in this capacity. And in fact, if that were to be true for a member of this church, there would be grounds for church discipline very clearly from the scriptures. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but they should be total abstainers. Then you look at end of verse 8, and it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Here's a qualification regarding a deacon and wealth. And essentially what this means and the thought behind it is that the spiritual concerns always need to come before the business concerns. A deacon must be a man who will not put his money-making opportunities ahead of his responsibilities to the church. So often people do that. Well, I've got a chance to work a second job, got a chance to make some extra money, and so on. And, well, here's a way to benefit myself. Well, it's going to take me out of service. It's going to take me out of going to church when the doors are open, but I'm going to put those concerns ahead of my responsibilities. Not qualified. He needs to be a man who will put the spiritual concerns ahead of business concerns and not put his money-making opportunities ahead of responsibilities with the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you flip over just a page, in this same context, this same letter, Paul writes and says, but they that will be, in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Paul's instruction to the man of God is you flee and stay away from those kinds of fleshly, worldly things. You're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Now, there's nothing wrong with a deacon having money, even a great amount of it, if that was the Lord's will. But there is something wrong, as is the case for everyone, when a person's money has him. Then there's something wrong. Anyone being considered for an office, for the office of deacon, must be above reproach. where money is concerned. He also must be one who is a faithful giver to the needs and to the ministries of a church. And these are all qualifications and things that as a church we are to be looking for when it comes to the selection of men to serve in this office. We get down to verse 9. Go back to chapter 3. We get down to verse 9 and we find that a deacon must be a well-grounded man, because verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He must be one who is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Someone might say, well, what does that exactly mean? Well, essentially, basically, the demand here is that a man's behavior must be consistent with what he professes to believe. It can't be something different. And what he claims to believe must be evidenced in his life. And so, number one, he needs to have a consistent life. Part of the qualifications for a deacon is that he live a consistent life. What he professes to be, believe must be shown, must be lived out in his manner of life. And ultimately, we may not really know everything about an individual, but those in his family sure would know whether or not he's consistent in his life. A deacon must be a well-grounded man, one who has a consistent life. He also needs to be doctrinally sound. Number two, deacons must be men who, first of all, love the Word of God, and they make it the criteria for everything that they do and a standard for how they view things and how they live their life. Essentially, having a conviction that my life needs to line up with what the Word of God says. And when the Word of God exposes an area of my life that's not in alignment, I want to change it. Because the Word of God is my standard. And you know what? This ought to be the desire of every single person, every single saint of God. Looking through biblical glasses is paramount, rather than leaning on our own reasoning and our own understanding. Go with me over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at let's begin in verse 101. Psalm 119:101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. The psalmist says here over and over again, through the precepts of God he gets understanding, therefore he hates every false way. His way is directed because of the word of God. It's a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And basically, the Word of God becomes the guide for how he lives. That is and should be the desire of every person's heart, but especially a deacon. He must know what he believes and why he believes it. He needs to be grounded in biblical truth pertaining especially to salvation and to the local church. But they need to be men who have shown that they can be counted on to not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And this means that they need to be established, mature men established in the faith. You know, some teacher comes along who's spouting philosophies and things that sound intriguing but are contrary to the scriptures. They're not going to entice him because he knows what the Word of God says. Let me give you just a word of caution for all of us from your pastor. You know, there's a lot of Christian writers out there. And there's a lot of really good material, actually, that can be found. And it's okay to read books from Christian authors. I would actually highly encourage it. It's even okay to listen to messages, you know, on the internet or something of other preachers from sound churches and so on. But there's a caution. Because it's very easy to get caught up in all the different things that are out there, all the different ways of thinking that are out there. And somebody, I've seen this before, somebody says, well, I like this author. You know, every word that he says is so inspiring. Or I just love listening to this pastor over here preach on the radio. I listen to his sermons online all the time. I love everything about him. I've seen this before. And the caution is, or the danger is that too much of that is cultivating and developing a potentially damaging mindset and behavior. Because people begin so often to worship a man rather than God. And that mindset leads, listen, that mindset leads to easily being carried away with every wind of doctrine. There's a reason why God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. There's a reason why God has ordained that a local New Testament church is his body, and he places his children in that body. There's a reason why God has placed an under shepherd over the flock to feed the flock of God. There's a reason for all of that, and that tells us that that should be our focus as a saint of God and as a member of a New Testament church. What does God want for me right here in the body that he has placed me in? Again, it's not wrong to read Christian authors. It's not even wrong to listen to sermons online. But to have a mindset that's always out here over there and always out there over here, and not a mindset that is centered right here in the body that God has put me in, is cultivating a damaging, potentially damaging mindset. God wants us to be focused and focusing our attention right here where he's placed us, not on some ministry that's halfway across the country. And a deacon must be a man who is sound in faith. Verse 9 says that he must be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He needs to have a consistent life. He needs to be doctrinally sound. He's not going to be one who is easily swayed. The Word of God is his foundation. Look at verse 10. Go back to our text and see verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." What we find here is that a deacon must be proven to be a worthy workman. Again, those being considered must have a good track record before all. Before being set aside as a deacon, a man should already have consistently demonstrated the qualities that are demanded of in the Bible. In other words, for him to step into the office of a deacon should be a fairly easy transition because it's already been proven in his life. So, as we consider men to fill this office, they need to be men who've already demonstrated these qualities in their service to the church and ultimately their service to the Lord. And then having been proven fit for the office, that man should use the office of a deacon well. And let me just make a clarification here. We know that the office of a deacon is for service. It's not to be on some board. It's not to be, you know, an oversight committee or a ruling class or anything like that. The word deacon or diakonos means a servant. But just because a man is a deacon and serves the church through that position doesn't mean that only the deacons do all the work that need to be done. We all share in that responsibility and that burden, but each of us have a role to play. Verse 11 and 12 goes on further with these qualifications. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. Here we find a deacon and his wife and his children. A man's wife is no small part of the equation when it comes to a church's selection of a deacon. There are many men in churches who would meet all of the qualifications for a deacon, but who would have wives who don't. And therefore, those men would be prohibited from serving. This is a biblical statement. Maybe that's more commonplace than we would like to admit. But note the four qualifications that are listed in this verse for a deacon's wife. First of all, she needs to be grave as well. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave. It also means serious-minded. It means one of character. One that is honorable. She must be serious-minded herself and taken seriously by others. It's required that she, like her husband, be grave. And to be grave means to be held in high regard for character. She would be a woman who can be bright, who can be cheerful, but doesn't come across as giddy or silly. She's serious-minded, not silly. And it should be a characteristic of every deacon's wife, a lady who is known for being one of character. Also, it says there in verse 11, not slanderers. The word slanderer comes from the Greek word diabolos. Two other times in the New Testament, this word is translated as false accuser. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. That's the same word, diabolos, right there. And we read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, same word. That's translated as slanderer or diabolos. And it's two times in the New Testament it's translated as false accuser, but there are 35 places in the New Testament where that same word is translated as devil. And I wonder if it gives us a clear picture of how God feels about false accusers, about slanderers, about gossips, and so on, and liars. A woman who is known as a gossip automatically disqualifies her husband from serving as a deacon, because the Word of God lays it out very clearly that her life and her manner of living is also part of this equation. The wife's character must be considered when considering a man for this office. The third of these four, look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. The third is to be sober. She needs to be sober. The word sober means circumspect. It means that she is in all things temperate, moderate, well-balanced in her life. In other words, a deacon's wife should be known for her stability of character, She needs to be balanced in her life, not one who is always prone to extremes. But then it says, also faithful in all things. These are the requirements for a deacon's wife. Faithful in doctrine and dedicated to the church and to her husband and to her family. Implying that she will be supportive of her husband's work as a deacon as well. That she will share in it with him as much as possible. A deacon's wife must be a godly woman that people respect. And you know what? It's not too much for a church to ask that their deacons' wives be examples of Christian womanhood and deportment. Amen? If we were to take the time, well, let's do it. Let's take the time. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's start in verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36, it says, Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. The reason I'm bringing this up is because this lady had a reputation in her church. The Bible says that she was full of good works and alms deeds. And when she got sick and when she died, it had a great effect, an impact on those people. And they stood by weeping. And they were showing all the things that she did. She had a good reputation among the people. And the point is, ladies, you ought to have it in your heart, and you should strive to be known in your church as this dear lady was. Somebody who was full of good works and alms deeds. Somebody who loved people. Somebody whose life had a huge impact on others. She was a godly lady. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She's valuable. Ladies, examine your own lives and have it in your heart that you're willing and wanting to do anything or change anything about you that might disqualify your husband from being considered as a deacon. That's something to shoot for, a desire that one ought to have. If you go back to 1 Timothy 3, we find in verse 12 that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. This has been twisted by some in the past to say, and they say, well, that it means that only the husband of one wife at a time. That's what it means. Well, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean one wife at a time. It means that a deacon must be someone who has demonstrated success in one of the most serious and important things in life, and that's marriage. And according to God's word, divorced men are not qualified to be deacons. And the reason for the divorce, the time it occurred, maybe before a person was saved, etc., that's irrelevant. Because people won't always know the background involved in a man's divorce. And a man, you know what, might be the finest Christian man in the church now, But if he's been divorced, the church can't usurp what God has said and put him there anyway. That's being disobedient to the Lord and to his word. And I would grant this. There's no question that some of the sweetest spirited, most spiritually minded, sacrificially serving and gifted men in many churches and many families are those who've experienced divorce. That can be true. But whenever it happened and for whatever reason it happened, the fact is it happened and they're not qualified to serve in this office. That doesn't mean they can't serve in the church. It doesn't mean that they can't hold a position of service. It just means that they're not qualified to hold the position of a deacon or a pastor. It has nothing to do with a punishment or anything else like that, but it has everything to do with following the biblical mandate of obedience to God's word. Amen? That's what we ought to strive for in all areas. And sometimes we don't even understand all of the reasoning behind God's instruction, but based on God's character and God's perfect way, we simply need to obey. Amen? A deacon and his qualification also involves his children, because verse 12 says, a deacon must be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He must rule well his own house. He must demonstrate that he's providing good leadership to his wife and his family, and that they are by all appearances following after his leadership. And let me make this statement though. The condition of a man's family says a lot about him personally. And this qualification is here for a reason. And I don't believe that this qualification means that every deacon has to have children in his house. I believe it applies to those men who actually do have children. And it's not a mandate stating that a man must have children for him to be considered as deacon material. Some have inferred that. But doing so would infer then that any man who, for some reason, his wife can't have children is now not qualified to serve in that office. And so I don't believe that that's exactly what the Word of God is saying. However, there's nothing quite like the experience of being married and raising children to mature a man and reveal what kind of character he has. And the qualification is that he needs to rule well his own house. Good husbands and good fathers, you know, they gain insight, they gain sensitivity in some areas that make them better equipped to serve as deacons. Sometimes. And so, the Word of God lists for us very clearly these eight things that are qualifications, and having considered these qualifications for a man who would be fit to serve, we're going to take the next step in the process and select deacons next week. And we do this every couple of years just to refresh our memory. What kinds of things are we to be looking for? And let me tell you this, men, whether you are qualified or not, whether you are in a position to serve as a deacon or not, these things ought to be things that we should be striving for because they're godly characteristics. And if we have it in our heart, I want to please the Lord, I want to be godly, why would we not want these same qualities in our own life? Amen. I want you to be praying about this week, considering all that we've been reminded of here. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be choosing two men to be set aside for this particular place of service in the church based on the needs of our church. All right? Aren't you glad for God's word? I am. It's very clear, and all we need to do is say, okay, Lord, and obey. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for good, faithful men, strong, godly, charactered, and principled men in our church. Lord, I'm so thankful as well for your word that gives us clear guidelines, especially regarding the New Testament church, the bride, the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you, Jesus Christ, is our head. And we simply need to obey as our head has commanded. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to strive for these character qualities in our own life, that we might be found pleasing unto the Lord. And Lord, we trust that you'll mold us and shape us and make us into the image of your Son. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless our church, and I'm so thankful for faithful men who have served in this office already, who continue to serve faithfully. And Lord, the blessing that they are to this pastor, Lord, the blessing they are to this church. Lord, I pray that you'd lead and guide in this next step, and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.